Well, in the providence of God, we are looking today at God's desire for children. We can't talk about that without looking at parents, certainly. And generally, there is no greater formative influence in the life of a child than that of a mother. So we get to look at not just children, but also mothers as well today. There is a tremendous blessing in raising a family. In fact, Psalm 127 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And as a parent, it is both a tremendous honor as well as a serious charge to raise a family. You are effectively shaping the life and mind of another human being and setting them on the path of their future. And so there is a special blessing for mothers, and God has a special tenderness for mothers, those who would care intimately for their children. Jesus actually builds on motherhood imagery in the Old Testament, or of the Old Testament. When he pleads with the leaders of apostate Israel, just before he goes to the cross, he tells them in Matthew 23:37 that he had longed to have gathered their children under his wings like a mother hen, but they were not willing. Yet his loving care for them is that, he likens it, that of an affectionate mother, like a mother hen. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, the Apostle Paul tells the young church in Thessalonica about his affection toward them. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." We don't oftentimes think about pastoral ministry being a mothering ministry, but that's the imagery that Paul actually uses in this portion of Scripture. He says, "We're like a nursing mother taking care of her children." Paul conveys in that imagery his level of commitment and care to the church. It's certainly easily understandable because our familiarity with the love of mothers is so strong, we understand that imagery pretty well. Motherhood is not just revered in Scripture, it is actually specifically blessed by God. Because of Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3, she has her own version of the curse with pain of childbearing. That's actually one of the consequences of the fall. But interestingly enough, in 1 Timothy 2:15, notes a sort of common grace reversal of that curse, a counter, if you will. Even though, he says, Eve was deceived and became a transgressor, Paul writes, "Yet she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control." This is oftentimes a very misunderstood verse. It does not mean that women are saved from their sins by childbirth. However, only Christ can save by grace through faith. But the word "save" that's in that verse also can mean preserved or delivered from. So the point is that there is a righteous counteraction to the curse in raising a godly family. There's a sort of preservation that even though through the curse of Eve it passes through the womb in the form of a child's sinful nature, there is a righteous warfare that occurs when a mother raises a child and trains them up against their own sinful nature. There is a spiritual benefit, a spiritual warfare that goes on when mothers are training their children toward godliness. And every single day that you plod along as a mother, training your children in godliness, you are dealing another blow against the enemy who would want to destroy our children. So that's the imagery that we get. That's the teaching that we get on the value of motherhood in terms of this battle between good and evil. And mothers are to shepherd their children towards saving faith in Jesus Christ, actively working together with Christ, acting as a gospel minister, showing them the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that mothers are some kind of co-redeemer. Rather, God simply puts a premium on godly mothers and their commitment to love and faith and to holiness. So there is a biblical value, a godly value to the work of mothering. And when a mother of godly children has done her sanctified duty, Proverbs 31 says that her children rise up and call her blessed. But we are living in an age more and more where children are not being raised well. Parents are oftentimes, we see, abdicating their responsibility, and the state is very happy to take up that mantle. and attempt to guide them. And other people as well, experts, if you will, are eager to go and take our children and go and bring them up their own way, all to the child's detriment and to society's demise. But the Bible is clear that the anarchy of children is a sign that a culture is rejecting the Lord and His statutes. Romans 1:30 says that, among other things, a sure sign that a society is being judged is when children are disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy 3:2 says that the disobedience of children is a sign that we are in the last days. But even if the world is being judged, the church has the responsibility to be lights in the world. And as marriages and families disintegrate around us, we are charged with the task of doing everything in the name of the Lord, which includes the godly behavior of our children. So with that, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you're not already there. As we've seen, the middle of Colossians chapter 3 offers us a series of helpful exhortations in helping us to reorder our marriages and our families to be centered around Jesus Christ. Again, we've seen this for several weeks now, that it's not just sort of segmented parts of our life that are surrendered to Christ. Rather, all of our life is surrendered to Christ. And not just all of life that we want to surrender, but all of life that's the most close and dearest things to us, the things we might not consider surrendering to Jesus Christ, the most intimate of relationships, the most personal of situations, all of life is to be done for the glory of God. And so verses 18 through 21 provide us with two sets of relationships that need to be submitted to Jesus Christ. And first, we looked at husbands and wives in verses 18 and 19, seeing how in all situations with husbands and wives in the marriage needs to be submitted to Jesus Christ, and there's a certain role that either that both of them must play together to work together to be submitted to Christ. And next we see this second pair, which is parents and children. But I want to read these four verses together because it helps us to keep all these together in a unit here and in context. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now again, verses 20 to 21 summarize Paul's teaching on the responsibilities of parents and their children. And Lord willing, we're going to be able to talk about the next part of this next week, specifically the role of parents and children. And the parental role is signified by his charge to fathers. The fathers are leading the charge in the parenting. That's biblically what they're saying. But today we're going to look at God's desire for children within the context of the family. Verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. First, we note that Paul addresses the children directly. It's understood that they would have been present in the assembly, that it's not just parents, oh, by the way, tell your kids these things. No, he was actually addressing the children who were sitting in the assembly. Children, tekna in the Greek is the word that's used. It's a general term for all children, regardless of age. You can have adult children. All of you who have kids have, in some cases, adult children. Believers are actually called children of God. Paul even refers to his young disciples in the faith as his children in the faith. He calls Timothy and Titus. He says, these are my true children in the faith. But here, we're talking about natural children. He tells the children, obey your parents in everything. This word translated obey means to be ready to carry out orders, to do what you're told, essentially. Now, this is not a very popular thing to say to kids these days. I don't know if you've ever been in Target or Walmart and you tell your children to obey and everybody else around you looks at you like you got six heads. Why, you tell your children to obey? Why would you do that? That's not popular. That's not what the secular psychologists are telling us to do to our children. Obey my parents. Why would I want to obey my parents? It gets worse. Paul says, obey your parents in everything. In everything. In a minute, we're going to see here that this does pertain specifically to anything done that's in godliness. Children, God is never asking you or commanding you to to disobey him, to obey your parents. He never wants you to commit sin. And even if your parents do tell you to sin in some way, there is a godly way that you can tell them that that's not what you're going to be doing. I think there's a right way to do that. But the sense here is that no matter what kinds of things they tell you to do, you are commanded to obey. What you do, what you say, how you say it, how you act, what you wear, where you go, who you spend your time with. In fact, as children, the parents have their rights over you, not just legally, but biblically. God commands a parent to be over, to be lording over a child's life for a specific purpose. And I'm just going to speak as an adult. Let me tell you, parents have wisdom that children simply don't have. I've heard this said to some degree where you kind of go through these phases in life where your parents are the heroes, and then you get to a certain stage where you know everything more than your parents, and then kind of you rebel, and then at a certain point you say, wow, my parents are really wise and godly. You go through this kind of arc where you start to see that as you get older and life gets difficult, that maybe my parents didn't have it so bad after all. They've been there before. They've made mistakes. They've suffered consequences. And the heart of every single parent is to see their children and say, I don't want you to make the same mistakes that I've made. God has punished me for sins in my life. There's been consequences in my life for sin, and I don't want you to have to go through the same things. And so therefore, listen to me in what I'm telling you. A parent's first responsibility is to make sure that the children are safe, healthy, growing, trained, and godly. That's a mandate from the Lord, to raise your children to be godly. In fact, Ephesians 6:4 commands fathers to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God has commanded parents, led by fathers, to instruct their children in the ways of God and teach them to obey. And disobeying them makes their job a lot harder, doesn't it? If you would just obey, this would go so much easier, right? This would be so much more fun. Today would be a great day if you would just obey, right? We kind of have that sentiment. See, here's the thing. Even if children disobey, parents are still accountable to God to raise them in the Lord. That doesn't ever change. The mandate is still the same for us. They don't get a break if their kids are bad. There's no bonus points if your kids are just really difficult, right? It's just the same. God expects and commands obedience. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't simply say obey or else. There's actually more to it. Paul says that obedience to parents here, he says, is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. I want to ask the children, do you want to please God? Do you want to make the Lord happy? Well, the way to do that, according to the Bible, is to obey your parents. The Bible says this actually pleases the Lord. He's pleased with this. But there's even more to this. There's more motivation than simply just to please the Lord, which is in and of itself enough, but there's something more. And actually, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn your Bible to Ephesians 6. We've seen here that there are strong parallels between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6. Ephesians and Colossians are complementary letters. Both letters are written at the same time to similar peoples. And to the church in Ephesus, Paul, just like he does in Colossae, addresses the children in the assembly and exhorts them toward godly obedience. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Just like in Colossians, Paul tells the children to obey their parents. However, there is a slight variation between these two verses. In Colossians, he qualifies the obedience and he says that it's supposed to be in everything. So regardless of what the topic is, when your parents tell you to obey, the Bible says you're to obey in everything. So he's dealing in those realms. But in Ephesians, he grounds the obedience in what is godly. He says to obey in the Lord. Again, God does not want you to sin. And if your parents are trying to get you to sin, and sadly this does happen, There are times when parents will encourage their children, and more often than not, they're encouraging them when they get older to make decisions that are not godly, to disobey the Lord in their counsel and their wisdom and their commandment. I've seen this all the time. I don't really want to give examples, but I have a few in my mind of ways that parents can tell and teach their children to disobey the Lord, but I think you get the point. There is a respectful and a godly way for children to reject if what they're being told to do is sin. Mom and Dad, I really want to obey, but the Bible says, and God doesn't want me to do this. And put it back on them and say, what would you want me to do? There's a way to do it. But anything that you ask them to do in the Lord, children, you need to do it. You must do it because it pleases the Lord. Now, I want to make another note here, another delineation. There is a difference between what is a moral and biblical command and what is preference. I think sometimes it's very easy to get those lines crossed. Not hitting your sibling is a moral, biblical command. And actually, to hit your sibling is to violate God's command to love. So when your parents say, don't hit your sister, don't hit your brother, there's not just a preferential thing. They're saying, don't do this because it doesn't demonstrate love and it actually disobeys the Lord. However, asking your children not to sing the same song over and over again for hours, that is not a moral obedience command. It is preference, and it is for parental sanity. There is a difference between the two. However, moms and dads, there's a way to do it in a way that conveys the urgency of the need and instructs them to obey, but recognizing there's a difference. Sweetheart, can you please find another song to sing? I love you with all my heart. Your singing voice is fantastic. But I just don't want to hear that anymore. Can you just honor me in that way? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Thank you. Back to life. We would do well to know the difference between a moral, biblical command, you must not do this, and this is for the sake of peace in our home. But children obeying their parents, he says that he actually offers a moral judgment. He says, obey your parents, for this is right. It's right to obey your parents. The world tells you, the culture tells you, oh no, just do whatever you want. Let your children be free thinking. Let your children find their own path. Don't impose your morality, your standards. Don't indoctrinate them. Parents, if you're believers, you must indoctrinate them. Indoctrinate means to give them doctrine, to give them teaching, to instruct them. That is biblical, it is godly, it is right to indoctrinate, to instruct, to teach and train your children. And it's right for children to obey their parents, to listen to their instruction, because it is pleasing to the Lord and it is morally and righteously and ethically good. It's very good. And then in verse 2, Paul adds a reference that comes to us from the Old Testament. Look at Ephesians 6:2. Obedience to parents, not just about actions, it goes even deeper than this. It does involve behavior, it does involve actions, but there's something more. In Exodus 20, along with Deuteronomy 5, we read about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, we've heard of those, given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And we understand that the Ten Commandments are broken down into generally kind of two tables, if you will. Sometimes you'll hear the language first table, second table. If you've never heard that before, it is used. But the idea is simply this, that the Ten Commandments are broken up into the commands that pertain to our relationship with God, so to honor God, to obey the Lord directly. But there's also commands that are pertaining to our relationship to other people. So when the Bible says, do not steal, that's implying stealing from other people. But in not doing that, you're also obeying the Lord. So there are two ways to see these commandments pertaining to God and to other people. But yes, both of those are unto the Lord. Verse 12 refers to what we would consider to be the fifth commandment. In Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, it's a direct quote from Exodus 20, verse 12. To honor your father and your mother, that it will go well with you and you may live long in the land. So this command extends further than simply obedience. It actually extends and consists of honor. To honor your father and your mother. The people would honor and respect and revere their parents. If you look at the New Testament teaching on this verse done by Jesus, there's actually more, even financially, that when parents get to be older in life, there is even a mandate to honor them, to take care of them, to make provision for them. Jesus actually rebukes the Pharisees because he tells them, you're to honor your father and your mother, but you've taken the money that you would, that's supposed to be for their care, and you have supposedly dedicated it to God. You've called it korban, which means to be set apart for God, but you've been using that money for your own self. So you've stolen from your parents, you've stolen from the Lord, and you're selfish. And he pronounces judgment on them for doing so. So there's a mandate here to be providing on some level for your parents, to take care of them, to honor them financially. But at the very heart of that is a desire to respect them and to revere them and to honor them. Not because they're never wrong or sinful. Parents make mistakes and commit sins just like everybody else. And Jesus actually even says that obeying his teaching would divide households, including parents and children. So you're not always going to have peace even within your own household. There are times when parents and children are estranged from each other. Sometimes it's for sinful and ungodly reasons, but sometimes it's also for sinful or godly reasons, I should say. To obey the Lord and therefore puts a division within your own house. But why does this happen? Why is dishonoring of parents such a big deal? Why does this go along with the command here? What does this have to do with our love for God or love for other people? Here's the thing. Dishonoring parents usually goes along with a rebellion against God and his law. Now, why do I say that? Because parents are the first line of law and order in a person's life. The very first exposure to law and to command that a person will get, even as a little tiny child, they can't even read their Bibles yet, right? But they get that law and order and command from mom and dad. So if they don't respect and acknowledge the law and the command of their mom and their dad, how are they ever going to respect and honor the laws of God? It starts with mom and dad. And if you make a practice of dishonoring and disobeying your parents, you're likely going to dishonor and disobey other types of law, including the government and the police and whoever else, your teachers. And further, you're going to disobey God. If I don't obey my mom and my dad, I'm going to disobey God too. And you'll find as well, biblically teaching, to disobey your mom and your dad is to disobey God. So they're all connected together. There is so much more to godly obedience of parents than you might think. So much more. Within this command to honor your father and mother, we also see a promise. A promise in honoring your father and honoring your mother. There's a general promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Now, it must be said, this is not a guarantee. This is more of a principle. Because there have been people who have obeyed their parents and loved their parents and honored their parents and then died young of some disease or some accident. Or there's no promise. We're not promised a long life just indiscriminately. But a general principle that honoring your parents will make your young life certainly a little bit easier, less contentious, not painless, but all of the drama, all of the trouble that exists in rebellion won't happen to you. You know, there's always those kids that are always in trouble and always at the principal's office and always suffering and always losing. Well, sometimes the kid just gets a bad rap, but other times and more often than not, it's because there is a fiber of their being that does not want to obey anybody, and they just make their life more difficult. The Bible is filled with examples of how this bears out. Jacob dishonored his father and his brother, and was eventually forced to flee under pains of death. David's son Absalom rebelled against his father and ended up losing his own life in doing so. Solomon's son Rehoboam dishonored his father's legacy and ended up splitting the kingdom into two separate kingdoms who warred and fought each other for years. In fact, we never see a single case in the Bible where rebellion is rewarded. Conversely, Jesus honored his parents. Even when he was on the cross, He honored his mother Mary by entrusting her to John. He was dying. It's believed that Jesus' adoptive father Joseph was already gone because the Bible doesn't have a record of him at all. And at that point in time when he's entrusting his mother to John, it would be understood that he was the one taking care of her because there was no one else to take care of her. He was entrusted with the charge to take care of his mother. And so as he was dying on the cross, he entrusts the care of his mother to John. And says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Until after he was gone, John, the history bears out that John actually took care of Mary for nearly 20 years until she passed away. And lo and behold, it's believed that the Lord blessed John with long life because he honored Jesus' mother. All the other disciples, all of them, died relatively younger in their life, but John lived to be very, very old, possibly even 90 years old, maybe even close to 100 years old, John lived. He fulfilled and obeyed the fifth commandment. The Bible says that honoring and obeying your parents is wise. It's wise. Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you are awake, they will talk with you." There are things I learned as a child, things my parents said to me that are still in my head. You walk around, you guys know what I'm talking about. You walk around, you live your life, and a voice in your head, it might not be the Holy Spirit, but pretty close, mom says, "Don't do that," or "Don't do this." And it guides you, doesn't it? Because you recognize through wisdom that that's right. That's true. That's good. And so the Bible bears that out, bears that wisdom out, that your father's instruction, your mother's instruction goes with you and guides you and walks with you through your whole life, if it is wise and godly. Proverbs 23:22, "Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old." This issue is so important. Believers, we have to have an answer for this, because the world is fighting against the church and doesn't want us to teach our children, doesn't want them to adopt our faith, doesn't want them to grow in the knowledge of God, doesn't want them to obey authority. There are whole movements out there built on rejecting and disobeying authority. They march the all these kids, they march the streets. Even before they're even old enough to vote, they march and they march and they march. For what purpose? Simply to disobey. Why? Why? We wonder why we're seeing a cultural collapse around us. Anarchy against authority. Mass shootings done by children. Financial carelessness and financial ruin. Devaluing of relationships. Abuse. Lack of general respect. Makes you wonder, just culturally, how much would be corrected if parents were diligent and children were obedient. But as Christians, we have the opportunity and the charge to display the beauty and the blessing of godly obedience. Because we are called children of God. We get to bear witness to what God is doing in our life. We get to bear witness to the truth of what God does in our families. And I'll tell you, people think you're nuts. When you're bringing your kids up in the Lord, they look at you like, "What are you doing? You're ruining your children." And they see them grow and mature and develop, and they say, "Wow, you're such a great parent." No, I have a great God who has wisdom and discernment and understanding, and He has helped me to instruct my children. My children obey the Lord, and therefore they rise up and call me blessed. Very, very different than what the world tells us to do with our kids. Why are children called to obey their parents? Because Christians are called to obey their Heavenly Father. We are called to obey as well. Children, it's not just your mom and your dad who tell you what to do. Our Heavenly Father tells all of us what to do. And we are called to obey Him. Because the gospel teaches us that God adopts us as children. When we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, He actually brings us into His own. He adopts us as sons and daughters and places us into His family. Jesus said, "It's not just servants I call you my friends." We are heirs with Christ as beloved children of God. It's a marvelous reality. And those who are in Christ Jesus are there because they've seen their need for the Savior. We've been convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit. God's Word pierces into us. The Bible cuts us right in the middle, into our hearts, and convicts us of our sin. We see our need for the Savior. And then Jesus Christ, we know, who is both fully and truly God and man. I tell my kids He's the God-man, and they get that. He's fully God and fully man. Came to earth, was born as a child into the womb of Mary, and lived a perfect, sinless life. He always obeyed His parents. Can you moms and dads, can you imagine that, having a child who always obeyed perfectly? And maybe if you said something sinful to Jesus, maybe He would have said to you, sure you want me to do that, Mom? Can you imagine just the conversations in that household? But it's true, Jesus lived a life of sinlessness. But the Bible also teaches that He learned obedience by being tested and being tried. He was still shaped in terms of His earthly life, even though He did nothing sinfully. And Jesus Himself, who is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, truly God in every way, gave His own life and died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. And the Bible says that if you repent, if you turn away and reject your sin, if you repent before the Lord and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and have eternal life. That is the gospel. And when that happens, when we are born again, when God saves us, when we have rejected our sin, we say no to ungodliness, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again, He has adopted us into His family. And we become children of God. And He treats us as beloved children. And He is our Heavenly Father. It's so beautiful, so rich. And whoever believes in Him not only will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life in heaven with God. There's a promise for godly obedience in this life and in the fruit for the life to come. And there's no greater charge to do this than for parents to bring their children up in the faith. And mothers, you are with the children more oftentimes than not. And you are the one who is the closest and the most intimate relationship to these children. And there's a special blessing for moms who would raise their children in the faith. And the Bible says that when you do that and your children rise up, they'll call you blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love and for Your grace. God, all of us like sheep have turned away. We have gone astray. Every single one of us has rebelled against You. Every single one of us has disobeyed You. Every single one of us has turned aside and gone to our own way. We have been rebellious children. But we know that You are the perfect Father. And the Bible says that, in the words of Jesus, that You have desired to gather us like little chicks, like a hen would gather her children and bring them under His wing. That there is even a sanctified motherly instinct, a caring instinct that You have for us as children. It's an amazing thing to think about the care and the tenderness and the patience that You have with us. How many times we rebel against You and yet You forgive and restore and bring us back into your care. God, You have never turned away from us. And we are thankful to You that if we are in Christ Jesus, that there is hope and there's a future for us. We bless Your name, Father. We ask that as we move forward, that we would continue to do all things in the name of the Son. We would glorify You in every way, in our Christian life, in our marriages, within our families, even as we raise our children. God, have mercy on us as parents, as we bring these kids up. Have mercy on us. And Father, if we have any sins against our parents, I pray that You would convict our hearts and help us to go to our parents and confess to them. And if we have sinned against our own children, help us to be convicted and to confess our sins even to our children and ask for their forgiveness. Help us to be restored in our relationships, Lord, to one another, We don't do it for the sake of unity amongst equals, but further, we do this because we are united to you. You are the one who sets the standard. You are the one who desires us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us to honor you in everything that we do, including the way that we raise our kids. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.